All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 to get started here this evening. We started last week a new series of Bible studies for Wednesday nights, and we're going to look at the doctrines that our church constitution spells out. And last week we looked at the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, and that's our foundation. We stand upon the foundation of the Bible. I just don't understand these churches that that have disavowed the Bible. I don't get that. You know, if you have, you have to have something that is the authority, all right? Something has to be the authority for your church. And you can't just stick your finger in your mouth and hold the finger up and see which way the wind's blowing and let that be your authority, all right? It has to be much more than that. The authority has to be grounded and settled on truth and on that which never changes, that which is immutable. And certainly the Bible is that foundation. I made the statement last week that in our Constitution, our Constitution says that the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. All right, for faith and practice. So that's our authority and that's our foundation, the Bible. All right, now that gives that leads me to a natural next step, all right? And that is our Constitution. We say that we believe in the existence of God. God is, all right? That's in a nutshell. God is. And so I want us to look tonight at the fact that we adhere to the doctrine that God exists. God is real. God is not some figment of our imagination, but God is real. And we're going to think about some of that tonight as our study unfolds. All right, so Genesis chapter 1, please. And if you will look at verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." All right, you see that? In the beginning, God. That's where the Bible begins. Okay? Now, you will notice here in Genesis that the author, who is, of course, the Holy Spirit, and the human author was Moses, but the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write these first five books of the Bible. And you will notice here in Genesis 1 that there is no explanation of how God came on the scene. There is no explanation of God. Now, I have been asked in the past, I have been asked by several people through the years, why doesn't the Bible explain where God came from? And the answer to that question is, God's eternal. He's eternal. You can't explain that. All right? And so, in the beginning, God. Now, look at the next word. The next word is so foundational. It means or it says here that in the beginning, God, but then the next word is created. He created the heaven and the earth. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, folks, listen, let's just stop right there. And let me say that this verse 1 must be accepted by faith. All right? None of us were there. We weren't there. We did not see what Moses is telling us here. In the beginning, God created. All right? None of us saw that. But we're told that God created the world, the heaven and the earth. And so that is just to be taken by faith. And if you can accept verse 1 by faith, then you can accept everything else that is in this Bible. But you must begin with this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Read on. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now I'm going to stop right there because I want to focus primarily on the first four words of verse 1. All right. In the beginning, God. We believe that God is. Period. All right? That's what our Constitution tells us that we believe. That's what we wrote in the Constitution, Articles of Faith. And then you voted on it as a church. And we say that we believe in the existence of Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. All right, let's pray, and then we'll continue on. Let's ask the Lord to help us here. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts tonight. Give us clear understanding of what we're about to hear. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll give me the words that I need to use tonight that will clearly describe and define what our church's stand and our church's position is on the existence of the God of the Bible. So, Father, bless, help me, help our folks as we listen. And may the word of God just impact our hearts and our lives. And Father, may we leave here tonight excited about what we've learned from your eternal word. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's suppose that it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, all right? And we're all going to go out on the back parking lot. All of us, we're going out on the back parking lot, and we're going to look up in the sky. Now, when you go out in the parking lot and you look to the northeast, you are going to see airplane after airplane after airplane all day long coming out of the northeast. They get right down here to Westminster, and about a mile or so, maybe a little further out that way, there is a round thing, and it has what looks like a cylinder coming up in it, and it's round, but it has a little tabletop on top of it and a fence around it. Now, that little thing out there was put up by the FAA, the Federal Air Administration, Airline Administration, or something like that, aviation. And that thing is they're scattered all over America. And what they do, there's this little device on all these airplanes. And when the airplane gets within range of that thing, it sends a signal. And it tells that airplane whether to turn. You'll see them right here in Westminster. You'll see them turn, or they'll turn that way, because that thing is out there telling them when to turn. It's amazing. Now, those things are located everywhere. But now, let's suppose that we go out there together. We look up in the sky and we see one of those huge jumbo jets flying over. Now, what is going to go through your mind when you see that? I tell you what's going to go through your mind. All right, you're going to see the contrail coming out the back of the plane, out of the motors and engines, and you're going to hear the sound of those roaring engines. And if it's dark, when you go out there, you're going to see the lights flashing on that airplane. All right? Now, would you look up at that plane and think to yourself, wow, what in the world's that? No, you're not going to think that, are you? You know why? Because we are familiar with airplanes. Is there anybody in here tonight who has never flown yet in your life? All right, there's one. Is anybody else? You've never flown one time. Anybody else? You've never been on an airplane. Come on, be honest. It's not a, is there's one time? How about never again? Yeah. Yeah, I wholeheartedly understand that. You know, I'd be good if I could sit in the cockpit, you know? But they stick you back in the back where you have no control at all. And that just drives me crazy. I'm sitting there wondering, I wonder what if that captain's awake, you know? I wonder what they're doing up there. Who are they talking about? You know, what are they talking about? But they won't let me do it. I've already asked, and they won't let me do it. But what do you think when you see that airplane? Do you think to yourself, I guess that thing just evolved over millions of years? No, you don't think that, do you? Because we all have experience. We've been on an airplane. We know what that thing up there is. All right. Now, do you think that, you know, your experience might kick in, and instead of standing there looking up and being amazed at what you see, and you just sit there and scratch your head and wonder what it is? No, experience probably is going to kick in, and you might remember one of those shows that you saw on Discovery Channel or on the Science Channel or one of those others, where they took you out to Seattle and they showed you the Boeing plant, and they actually make those things in that plant. All right? Now, we know from experience that that's how they're made, right? We know that somebody designed that thing. And we know that it did not just happen. Right? Now, you say, well, Pastor, I mean, wouldn't common sense tell you that that plane did not just happen? Yes. Yes, it most certainly would. I mean, I hope everybody has enough common sense to be able to look up in the sky and see that silver thing going across with the wings on it and the smoke coming out the back and say to themselves, somebody made that. All right, now let me ask you this. Would anybody here look up, see that airplane, and then wonder, is somebody guiding that thing? Or is it just on its own? All right, we know somebody made it, right? But because of experience and common sense, we know that there is a pilot or two or three sitting in the front of that plane, and they are flying that thing. All right? That's just common sense. Now, we know that those airplanes that we see go by did not just simply evolve by natural means. All right? We're smart in that we are observant. And so we have learned by experience. And we're standing out now at nighttime, and we look up in the sky, and there's the moon. All right, there's the moon. Now, think about that moon being there for just a moment. Somebody then pulls out their phone, and they got one of those apps, and you can point it, and it'll tell you what you're pointing at. All right? So it'll say, that's Venus. And then that's Jupiter, or that's Saturn. All right? Or that's the North Star. And so by learning and by experience and by common sense, we understand that there is a whole universe out there in front of us. We realize that the Earth is not, and our sun is not the only galaxy out there. There is a whole solar system out there, and many others. That new space camera that they've sent up, that telescope that they sent up. Man, that thing, have you ever looked at the pictures that thing takes? It's phenomenal. It's just amazing. And we realize that, man, there are galaxies, you can't even count them all. It has looked so deep into space, and we are amazed when we see it. And it's also amazing because all of these who were talking about the Big Bang now, you know, 44 billion years ago, the Big Bang. No, 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 no. You say, well, then how did we get here? In the beginning, God. Amen. God. That's how we got here. Folks, it's pretty clear in the Bible. The Bible begins by telling us God is. Not was, not has been, but God is. He is alive and well. You say, well, how do you know that? I talked to him today several times. All right? And so we know that God is real. So you're not going to stand there and look up into the sky and see that airplane go over and think, wow, that is some unique product of evolution right there. Now, you got more sense than that, don't you? And yet, why in the world do we want to look at the universe? We want to look at the moon and the sun that comes up, and it's all on schedule. They can tell you 2,500 years from now what the tides are going to be over at Ocean City. I mean, and they know all that stuff. Why? Because God created everything, and our God is a God of organization. What keeps the planets from crashing in to one another? Well, the Lord Jesus does that. God does that. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 that Christ, he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's our God. You see, you and I can't do that. We don't have the power to do that. But God can, and God does. But you see, sinful man wants to explain God away. And that's why we have gotten away from verse 1 of the Bible, and why now they're teaching all this evolution stuff, because they don't want to give God the credit for creating the universe. Now, do you look at our world and say, look how vast all this is? I mean, someone uses their app and they'll point out Mars and Venus and Jupiter and Saturn. And so do you think, when you look up and see all that, do you think, wow, that sure must have been a huge bang? That big explosion 44 billion years ago that threw all of this out into space in such an organized and perfect fashion. No, you don't think that. You say, well, they do. Yeah, I know they do. And they do because, take your Bible for a minute, and I'll show you why they do that. Go over to 1 Corinthians. Go over to the New Testament now, to the book of 1 Corinthians. I think that's what I want. All right, look please in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." All right, so to a lost person, the preaching of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. All right, read on. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The scribe is going to write down what the wise have to say. And he said, where are they? Where are they? Where is the disputer of this world? In other words, where's the guy that's going to question God's word? God says, in the beginning, God created. So where's the guy who's going to stand up and dispute all of that? Well, he's sitting in an office in Washington, D.C. somewhere. All right? Sitting down there being a bureaucrat trying to write God out of our lives. That's what they do. Where's the disputer? Oh, he's down in Washington. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, I sit there every time I hear, 312 million years ago, not 313. Oh, no, 312. Not 311. No. 312. Now, I don't know which one of them birds down in Washington was back there 312 million years ago and wrote down the date. You know, I would have forgotten by now, wouldn't you? I'm pretty sure. And God says that he hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. I hear that stuff and I just laugh. How in the world? I mean, you got so many degrees behind your name, you could be a thermometer. And yet, you're this dumb?
That's right. That's what they graduated in.
But that's the truth. And boy, you argue with them, they'll look at you like you got two heads. Who are you to argue with a PhD? Yeah, that stands for post hole digger. Amen. All right, look at verse 21. He said, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ, crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. All right, look at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. All right, now look at chapter 2 for just a moment. All right, chapter 2, and look down at verse 14. Verse 14 says, but the natural man. Now, who's the natural man? That's the unsaved man. Man in his natural spiritual condition. He's lost. All right? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, now, what was Paul saying here? Well, he is just simply saying here that there is a wisdom that the world has, and there is a wisdom that God has. All right? Somebody unsaved will come in here many times and they sit and they're waiting on the boogie-woogie singers to come out. You know, they're wondering, where's the band? You know, where's the band? And why are all these people wearing suits? You know, I mean, everybody knows you go to church like you're going to a ball game, you know. And so they're suspicious of that. And they look around and everybody stands up and opens up that maroon thing. And then he gets up here and waves his arms and everybody sings. That's weird. That's weird. And where's the band? We don't see the band. Where's the band? Are they going to elevate through the floor here in a minute? What's going on? And then we get through with all of that. And then I get up here and say, open your Bibles. And he looks at his watch and it says 20 after. And he knows that church lets out at 12. So what's that guy going to do? He's going to preach for 40 minutes? Amen. Yeah, he is. And the unsaved person looks around at what's going on here and says, I didn't bargain for this. This is nuts. This is foolish. Well, that guy's up there calling me a sinner. Now I'm ticked. I'm angry now. And folks, you just stop and think about through the years, how many have walked in this door, in these doors, sat down, and about 10 to 15 minutes into the sermon, they get up and they walk out. Why? It's foolishness to them what we're doing. It's foolishness. You people believe in creation? Yeah, we do. I mean, you people believe that men are sinners? Yeah, we do. Yep. Somebody asked me one time, said, how in the world can you say all men are sinners? I said, because I pastor a church. That's how I can say it. I know all men are sinners. Man, I'm telling you, folks, the world looks at us. They drive by here on Wednesday night and see the cars turning in and pulling off and the highway and coming in here, and they see the lights on, and folks go across the back here on the highway, and they look over and see people gathering in the parking lot, and they go, isn't this Wednesday? This is Wednesday, isn't it? Yeah, it's Wednesday. Well, what are they doing going to church on Wednesday? I know they go on Sunday, and they even come back on Sunday night. I've seen them. And now they're coming to church on Wednesday night? When did that start? Well, to be honest with you, it started in the first century. I mean, just right after Pentecost. They met on Wednesday night to honor and celebrate the crucifixion. Because our Savior was not crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. Amen. That's the only way you can get 3 days and three nights out of the distance between the crucifixion, and we know for a fact he resurrected on the first day of the week. No doubt about that. Amen. All right, so that's when it started. And we go to church on Sunday in honor of the resurrection. That's why I say to you that every Sunday, not just Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Amen. And the church has since its inception. All right, now go back to Genesis here. Everybody following it? All right, now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, folks, notice the Bible does not set out to argue God. There's no argument here. It just states the fact. It simply takes for granted that God is. In the beginning, God. Case closed. No argument. You see, the Bible is not a textbook that attempts to prove the existence of God. The Bible simply begins with a strong, positive statement that God exists. God is. And also, it's interesting that none of the other writers ever thought that they should try to explain God. But the Bible does tell us something about God that I think we all ought to recognize and realize. Hold your place here, but turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, let me read you what Psalm 14 has to say. All right, God does, the Bible does not seek to explain God, but it does explain this. All right, Psalm 14, verse 1, notice, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool. A fool. Now, what did Paul say? He said that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the world. But God looks at someone who refuses him and says, there is no God. God says, that man, or that woman, or that teenager is the fool. Amen. That's the one that's got the problem. And that problem is going to be revealed one of these days when they go out of this world and have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so look at your Bible. Look at that 14:1 again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Are those verses familiar to you? They should be, because they're in Romans chapter 3. All right, Paul was just quoting Psalm 14 when he was telling us and explaining to us that we're all sinners. So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right, now look at the two little words, there is. In verse 1, you see that? The fool has said in his heart, there is. Now, you'll notice that those two words are in italics. What's that mean? Well, when you go from one language to another, sometimes there are not sufficient words in what you're translating to convey the meaning of what they meant. There's just a breakdown when you go from one language to another often. And so the King James translators would insert the words that it's explaining or that it's stating so that it would give sense to the statement, to the sentence. All right, so look at it. The fool has said in his heart, no God. What is no God? That's an atheist. All right? Theos means God. Put an A in front of it, and it means no. No. So let's look at it. There are several ways to view that statement. The fool has said in his heart, no God, an atheist. I've had people tell me, I don't believe in God. Well, what do you believe in? Well, I don't believe in God. Well, do you believe in the devil? No. Yeah, you do. You stuttered. You stuttered right there. You didn't answer me immediately. You believe in the devil. So is the devil your God? Boy, that gets them thinking. You ought to try that. So the fool has said in his heart, no God, atheist. But wait a minute. The fool has said in his heart, no God. In other words, God's Holy Spirit speaks, but they throw their fist up and their hand up and say, no, God. You see the difference? But God says, that man's a fool. He's a fool. So that's where our world is. You see, another amazing proof for the existence of God is the great proof of our great daily fellowship as we read the Bible and pray and we talk to God in prayer and God talks to us through His Word. That's how I know there's a God. Because we fellowship together. We fellowship together. I know that there is a God because of the transforming power that was used by the Lord Jesus Christ when I trusted Him as my personal Savior. Amen. Man, He changed my heart. Changed my heart. All right, now, that was the introduction. We got 7 minutes. All right, number one, let's notice the proof from scriptures. All right, from the Bible. Let's notice the proof from scripture. All right, go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and you need to write these verses down so you can go home and read them and study them and learn them and know what's being taught and what's being said. All right, Psalm 19, verse 1, look at it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. The glory of the universe, as well as the glory of the earth, is saying to us, God is. Amen. That it says to us, God is. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Hold your place in Genesis, but go over now to the New Testament. Let me show you a verse close to this one that supplements this one. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. All right, look please at verse 20. In verse 20, we read, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Man is without excuse. Yep. God is saying, you can go out at night and look up into the heavens and realize that something far greater than you created that, made that. Okay? I said one time in a church where I pastored out in Illinois, or in the church where I pastored out in Illinois, and I said one time that if there was an unsaved person, and that unsaved person felt guilt over something they had done, all right, let's say that they stole something, or they took something that didn't belong to them, all right? And so in guilt, they then are walking home and they stop and sit on the side of a road or a path, look up in the sky and see the heavens, and then they think, wow, wonder who made all this? I mean, look at that, that's amazing. And then a meteorite goes over and it's red and it's blue and it's green and then it disappears. And they sit there and they go, wow, I never really thought about that, but I wonder who made all of this. And they start wondering, why am I feeling guilt? Why am I feeling guilty because I took that money? Why am I feeling guilty about this? And they say, you know, there's got to be something bigger than us. Now, here's what I believe. I believe if that man is out there looking up in the sky and wondering and looking for God, that God is going to speak to somebody's heart. Let's say in the Church of the Open Door. And call that person to the mission field. And put that missionary right in the village where that man lives. And their paths are going to cross. I believe that with my whole heart. You say, well, Pastor, why would you believe that? I'll tell you why I believe it. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, you read that. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Well, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Oh, yeah, well, how? Well, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Well, why is that? Well, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be PhDs, all right, professing themselves to be scholars, they became fools. Where have we heard that word before? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's where we heard it. All right? So what did he do? Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like to a corruptible man. And this is why you have totem poles, and this is why you have idols, and this is why you have little statues of Mary, and this is why you have Buddhas in Buddhist homes, and why you have the scary ape-like gods of Hinduism. All right, because we have to change God and bring God down to where we are. You know, I told you before about that little boy was sitting in the floor drawing while his mom was washing dishes. And the little boy said, Mommy, does anybody know what God looks like? She just kind of chuckled a little bit and said, no, honey, nobody's ever seen God. And he took his little paper and he said, well, they'll know now. And she looked down at the paper and there was a little stick man and he had God underneath it. They'll know now. And he wrote what he thinks God looks like in his little mind. Well, the only difference is, when they get a little older, they get a little bit more, you know, expressive. But it's the same thing. You get rid of God and you replace him with something that takes God's place. And you see, when you replace God, you don't have authority. See? Yeah. And then you can do what you want. Yeah, do what you want. You know, you can bring the Wiggle Sisters up on the platform. You know, get the rock and roll band up. All in the name of Jesus. You say, you're crazy. I know. But I'm also right. Also right. So you're arrogant. No, I'm right. I'm right. You can call that whatever you want to call it, but you can't argue it. That's Bible. All right, well, we'll pick it up here. Are you still in Genesis 1? All right. Well, don't lose it. Don't lose it, because we'll pick it up there next week. All right. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the things we can glean, the things we can learn, the things that you put clearly in the Word of God so that we would know truth. And we are so thankful that we serve the God who is. And I pray you'll help us to realize that truth every single day of our lives. We have a relationship with the God who is. Amen. So, Father, bless your Word and draw us to your side. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.